That scripture is like a theme scripture for my life. And so I'm not going to actually speak to all of that scripture, but you'll see the threads of that scripture throughout my life experience. Let me just pray for us. Lord, I pray that we would see a glimpse of your love, your goodness, your provision, your grace and forgiveness, your mercy, your restoration, and the abundant life that you want to give us. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. I heard a lecture once where there was a quote from an historian and Christian called Bede, who is quoted to have said that you could see life in 20-year cycles, and every 20 years is like a new beginning. And that really resonated with me, a new season in life every 20 years or a new chapter. So I'm going to try and skim across three chapters today, because I'm about to start my fourth chapter. And there's definitely three chapters in my life. I was born in Sydney, as were my parents. As a baby, though, we moved to Queensland because Dad wanted to become a policeman, and he was too skinny to get in Sydney, so they suggested he might find it easier to get into the Queensland Police. My mum had spent some of her childhood years in Queensland, so they had family up in Maryborough, which is where I was trying to catch the breeze in the window there. Then Dad did become a policeman, and we were sent to his first country town posting in Kingaroy, where Australia's peanut capital, where we grow peanuts. And my brother was born there, and then my sister was born in the town of Wandai, which is 20 minutes drive from Kingaroy. So I grew up in the bush, and I loved it. It was a great, free childhood. My dad was brought up Catholic. My mum was a Protestant. And so they were married in the Catholic Church, but the priest said, don't let your religion get in the way of your marriage. So they served the same God, but, you know, different. It was called different religions in those days when you were a different denomination, we call it now. So we were brought up Catholic, but we didn't go to church. That's another story. But about the age of 7 or 8, we were taught about Jesus in our religious education after school. And I made my first Holy Communion, so that's me as a little mini bride accepting Jesus. But I didn't really, I don't remember anything about it, actually. I remember that. I remember getting that photo taken because there was no white shoes in my town. I had to have ugly black shoes with that lovely white outfit. Anyway, it was an idyllic childhood in the country. I loved playing in the bush. I just loved playing outdoors all afternoon, every weekend. We would just come back at home at dark. We had so much freedom. It was wonderful. Then at about the age of 10, we moved to Brisbane. Let me get my notes in the right order. And because Dad wanted to give us better education opportunities, Mum and Dad did, and also further his career in the police, which he did. In the bush, we had cows and there was a share horse for the neighbourhood. But in Brisbane, we didn't have a horse, so I put a stick between two trees and that was our horse. And we had a lot of bush to play in Brisbane as well. That was a fun part of my childhood. I loved the freedom. It was very stressful for us in Brisbane. We couldn't cope with the pace of the big city. And in my final year of primary school, we had after school classes for preparation for confirmation, which is when you confirm your faith in Jesus. And so I just went along because that's what you did, that's what Catholics were signed up to do. I remember this one day was very important because we were walked across the road from school to a lady's house. And she must have been our religious education teacher. But I remember all my classmates sitting in her living room, and we were taught about making a confession of our sins to Jesus. And one by one, we would be taken into another room and we would make a confession. And kids are going, you know, I don't know, what are you going to say? I don't know. So when I went in there, I thought, I'm going to take this opportunity and actually do it properly. So I'm pretty sure I was mean to my brother and sister. So that was my confession. And I just remember coming out and other kids were saying, I just made it up. I didn't know what to say. But I took that one seriously. But I parked that, forgot all about it. High school years, and didn't really like religious education. For those of us who are my age, do you remember the pop song By the Rivers of Babylon by Boney M? It was thrashed to death on the radio when I was in high school. Absolutely thrashed to death. When all of us were totally sick of it, our RE teachers thought it'd be great to play that in class for RE. And I just rolled my eyes and crossed my arms and thought, oh, get me out of here. It was terrible. So I was an angsty, disrespectful teenager, disrespectful of authority, and was questioning everything. And I can remember having a big debate. Well, not really a debate. I just had a rant at one of my classmates about church and Christianity and, you know, how do you know it's true anyway and all of this sort of stuff. I didn't know this poor girl was a Christian at the time, so she really copped it from me. But one religious education lesson in high school, and we only had a few in the year, a chaplain came and he actually asked us if we had any questions. And the way he spoke to us was really respectful, and it was different from the way all the other teachers treated us in high school. They were all tired and cranky and burnt out and angry and mean. So I had a question. How do you know the Bible is true? And we were able to write our questions on the board. And he tried to answer it, and I wasn't satisfied with his answer. But I was really struck by how kind and respectful he was. So I tucked that away and forgot about it. Left school, got a full-time job in an office in a footwear importing company, went through footwear modelling, footwear retail. I learned a whole lot of footwear-related skills, except for manufacture. I haven't actually made a pair of shoes. But that was an interesting time, and I enjoyed that work. And then I had money for dance lessons, which was a childhood desire of mine. And we didn't have a dance school in the bush when I was a kid. So I was able to pay for my own dance lessons. And that started a great time of fun for me as an older teen and a young adult. I did 6 years of dance training at our local dance school. And it was a big dance school and very popular in Brisbane. In the western suburbs of Brisbane, we had a big recital every year. Parents with dancers in their family know about the recitals. Ours was three nights and a matinee in the big theatre in Brisbane, like equivalent to Brisbane's Opera House at the time. And was very, very professional, big Hollywood production. And I had a lot of fun doing that. I wasn't a great dancer. My technique wasn't so good, but I really enjoyed it. It was a great fun. I got a boyfriend, went to parties, moved out of home, all the things you're supposed to do to be independent and successful. I had it all, I thought. But I can remember one day walking to get lunch and stopping at the top of the driveway, and I must have been having a very stressful time, dissatisfied with my life. And I looked at myself and thought, what am I? Is there a God? Is he up there just laughing at us, making a big mess of our lives? What is the point of living if it's just like this merry-go-round that I want to get off? Park that, moved on with my life, but that's just how I was feeling at that time. Around that time, I began to have a recurring dream. This is the start of the second chapter of my life. The dream was that I had left my life, walked away from my good job, my hobbies, everything, got my hippie long dress on from Tree of Life kind of store, and my backpack, I really did have one of those, and my backpack on, and I left, went just walking, no job, no security, if I needed money, I'd do some fruit picking or something to get food or, you know, bored. And then I remembered in the dream, I need to make sure my parents know I'm okay, so I better ring them. So I'd stop in at a service station and ring and say, oh, I'm fine, you know, all going well. That was a little part I added into this dream that came as a surprise to me. Then in the dream, as I was about to leave the service station on the road, my boyfriend appeared pushing his motorbike. He pulled up in the service station. He said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you know, I've left life and I am walking for my freedom. And he said, well, can I come with you the next part of the journey? And I said, yeah, sure. And off we went, leaving the garage. And in the dream, there was pine trees at the T-junction opposite and in the road. And the dream stopped there. I woke up the next morning and thought, well, that was weird. What's that about? A week or so later, I had the same dream. And I thought, oh, maybe this time I'll see what comes next after it stopped, you know. Because when I was a kid, I used to be able to have serial dreams. I could wake up the next day, you know, go to bed the next day and go, I'll pick up where I left off on that dream and have these wonderful dreams. But this one stopped again, same place. Woke up in the morning and thought, oh, that dream didn't show me what comes next. I'll just see if I can sleep 10 more minutes and see what comes. Nothing more. Sometime over the next few months, that dream came two more times and it always stopped at that spot. So at this time in my life, still had the boyfriend. His mum would occasionally invite us. She was a very passionate Catholic, loved Jesus, and would invite us occasionally to different church functions. And we'd always say, no, thank you very much. And they'd say, don't worry about mum, she's weird. So, nice lady. But anyway, she and I became friends. But I always said no thanks to her invitations, although we did get sucked in once. We were sent along to a personality test seminar that happened to be run by a Catholic priest, and we didn't mind the personality test part. It was Myers-Briggs, I think. But then they started talking about faith and relating it to faith, and then I can remember my boyfriend's sister going, ah, oh, mum, she's done it again, sucked us in again. Anyway, we just politely said, ah, oh, we're not going to stay for the rest of the seminar, thank you, and left, mad at mum again for being so weird. So one night, Therese, my spiritual mum, actually Margaret reminded me after hearing the story this morning, she's your spiritual mum. She's actually my first of many spiritual mums. I visited her. The boys were out doing whatever they did on a Friday night, and I visited Therese, and she was excited to tell me about this book that she'd been reading about how to interpret dreams. And I said, oh, that's interesting. I, some time ago, had this recurring dream, and I told her the story of the dream. I said, can you tell me what that might mean? And she said, no, I can't figure that one out. Anyway, we changed the subject, got natter about something else. And we were sitting in the darkened sitting room because she was saving money by having the lights off. Because she was a single mum with five grown kids that were all living at home. And in the dark, suddenly I felt a presence beside me, and the last scene of the dream popped up in my mind's eye. And this voice spoke into my right ear. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you'll never really be alone because I'll always be with you. And I knew who it was. And I looked, there was a wall behind us. I said to Therese, did you hear that? No, what? Jesus was here. He just spoke to me. I know what the dream's about. He just wanted to get my attention and tell me he's with me. That's what it was about. That's all it was. He just, God wanting to get my attention. And she said, oh, why don't you come to church with me on Friday night? We have prayer and praise every Friday night at our Catholic church. All right. I thought, well, if I go once, if I don't like it, I don't have to keep going. And next Friday night, boyfriend and his mates are going out again. He doesn't have to know that I'm going to church with his mum. So I went. I absolutely loved it. These old people, younger than me now, but middle-aged people, there's a few young people my age, but most of them, white hair, sparkly eyes, light. Their faces were just shining with light and they were so full of life and energy. I thought, wow, this is interesting. And I liked the music, you know, the 80s choruses. And the people gave me a lot of attention and a lot of affirmation and I felt really welcome and it was really encouraging. So I continued to go on and off to church with Therese on a Friday night. And one night, they had a course, a spiritual baptism in the Holy Spirit, 8-week course. It was basically learning about how to become a Christian and giving your life to Jesus and they pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I did this 8-week course and that was a lovely renewal kind of experience. And I decided, okay, I will have a go at following Jesus and see how this goes. At that time, I was enjoying living with my dancing flatmates, and most of us were dancers from the same dance studio, and it was a pretty wild party house at that time, about 5 of us in a big share house. One night, the priest and a whole bunch of us from church went to the biggest Pentecostal church in Brisbane to hear a visiting speaker from the United States. I have no recollection what the man was talking about, but I remember at the end of the meeting when he invited us to come down the front if anyone needed prayer. So I often used to have a sore back and hips from dancing, so I went down to ask for prayer for my sore back. And I don't remember about that, but I remember while being down there with the crowd of people being prayed for, that he said, was giving instructions about, and you can go over there to that person who will lead you into the next room and then you get ready. And I didn't know what it was he was inviting us to. I missed that bit, but I knew I had to follow. So I went to the person at the door who directed us into a dressing room where there was swimming costumes and white robes. And I thought, I'm going to be baptized. This is exciting. So I get the togs on and the robe and I says to the lady next to me, isn't this exciting? And she's like, she was stunned. She was in another place and different from me in her journey. Anyway, I get baptized, come back up. There's more to that I can't tell you right now. But went and got dried off, came back up the aisle and was led to just look at myself. And it reminds me of that time at the top of the driveway when I was going to get my lunch at work and I'm like, what am I here for? I looked, and I've got very easy veins to see. I looked at them and they were glowing white instead of blue. They were glowing. I could see inside myself almost. And I thought, oh, this is all this jargon they use at church that I don't understand about Jesus died for your sins, he washes you clean, all that. Made no sense to me whatsoever, but now it did. Oh, I felt totally cleansed and new, like I was starting my life all over again. All the muck of the past was washed away, and there was a lot of mess before that day. There was a lot of mess. And I went and told my friends, did you see what I just did? Yeah, we saw it, they say. On the way home from that meeting, I decided to pop in at my boyfriend's house to tell him what had happened. And before I could say anything, he just said, wow, you look different. And then I told him, and he went, oh, no, you've gone weird like Mum. All right, if you go to church, just don't get any weirder like Mum. So that was that, but it was the start of something beautiful. And I really did understand the song, Now I'm a New Creation, that we used to sing. It really was a brand new, and I thought, now all I've got to do is not mess up again and I'll stay good like this. I'm brand new. I messed it up. I messed it up. But the lady from the Pentecostal church would come every week to disciple me. We'd go through memory verses every week, and my favourite one is this one. It's probably the only one I really memorised because she eventually gave up on me because I was still living in the party house. My life was still a bit crazy. She was a bit disconcerted by some of the things I said. And but she did know that I was going to a local church, and so she sort of handed me over to them to look after. I think I was too much of a hard case for her. Anywho, that was fine. I was living in this risky lifestyle in this party house, but I look back and see God's protection. I'm amazed that my flatmates and I got through it almost unscathed without anything too long-lasting damage. Well, God can fix anything. So it was the age of 15 when I started the dance lessons. 6 years of dance training. I've destroyed most of my photos because the last concert week that I was in, well, I didn't know it was my last at the time, big annual show, and I'm in the middle of a tap dance, but I'm a Christian now. I felt I'd gained some self-respect through God's love for me, and I felt that the sort of stuff we were doing, the dance was making some people happy. My dad had to try and stay awake in the audience because these shows were 3 hours long. And the costumes were skimpy, mostly. That's the most covered one. And in the middle of a tap dance, I felt God nudging me to give up dance. And I thought, but God, you gave dance, didn't you? Didn't you create it? Okay, well, if you make this the best week of shows I've ever been in, I'll give up dance for you. So I had no mental blackouts as I was about to go on stage. I used to have a blackout on my first step. What am I supposed to do? And someone would shove me out onto the stage and I'd burst out and just have to follow. And but this time, I remembered all my steps, remembered my choreography. All the dancers were kind to each other instead of the nastiness that would often go on backstage. And it was a beautiful week. And at the end of the week, I suddenly remembered, oh yeah, that deal I made with God. He kept up his end of the bargain. Well, that's it. My childhood dream of becoming a dancer, I'm going to give it up for God, because I was so grateful for the changes that God was making in my life. So I went to church the next Friday night and told them about this experience as a dancer. And one of the ladies said, but you can do Christian dance. You can dance for the Lord. Not Christian dance. I was not brought up in the church. I knew very little. I just had a few little experiences of Catholicism. I occasionally went to church with next door neighbours when I was about seven, but really don't remember much except having to be still and shush in church, which was very hard for me. So go and talk to Sister Christina. She's a dancer, a dancing nun. Now I've heard everything. I went and spoke to Sister Christina and she said, yeah, we dance with the Anglicans up the road. They've got a permanent dance group. Go and talk to them. They'll tell you all about it. They do training courses. So I went and met these Anglicans up the road. They were having a training weekend on the introduction to Christian dance, a full weekend of the history of dance in the Bible and history of dance in the church and how you can use dance as a form of prayer and dance the Bible stories and, you know, story expressions of your faith. So this was very, very foreign and very strange. At the course, they taught us some community dances like bush dances to Christian songs, and that was fine. That was fun. We got to choreograph a little dance. At the end, they gave us a silk scarf and said, you know, now you can go and worship freely, worship the Lord and dance together. We'll put on some lovely music and off you go. I'd never done that before. That felt really uncomfortable and strange. And I thought, well, I've got some ballet moves that I've learnt, you know, I'll just do those and that'll impress them. And it did. The leader of the group felt that God had told her to invite me to join their group. So I wasn't technically a great dancer, but to the untrained eye, I looked good. So they invited me to join them to their weekly, it was like a Bible study, but we danced and studied the Bible and prayed together. So it was a small group. Whatever dance they wanted to choreograph, they would study the scriptures that went with it, and with the song, and then we would look at the characters, the emotions in it, and really study the scriptures that way, and then act them out through our dancing. It was a fabulous education technique for me. really helped me understand what the scriptures meant by being able to actually act them out and dance them out. So I enjoyed that. There was challenges in slowly changing and slowly transforming, and I felt that I needed to get away from my risky lifestyle, but I didn't want to move back home with my parents. So I thought maybe sometime down the track I'll move out from this house. Didn't know quite how to tell my flatmates yet. And I thought, I'll just have a look in the paper and just see what kind of opportunities there are, because I don't know where to go next. And an ad jumped out at me. Christian girl wanted to share a house in Paddington in Brisbane. And that was the next suburb to where I was, the next suburb to my church. I said, I'm not ready to go yet. But I went and met the girls, and that was it. 2 weeks later, I'd moved in with a bunch of Christians, and it was lovely. We had a good old time. We had wholesome parties. I did have hair back in those days, lots of it. And we would invite everyone from church back to our place after supper on a Sunday night, because we had glass louvers all down the side of this Queenslander up on a hill overlooking the city of Brisbane, and Expo 88 fireworks every night for 3 months. It was beautiful. And so, yeah, everyone loved coming to our place on a Sunday night. So with this little dance group that I had joined, we started to get invited to teach other people in their churches around Brisbane and southeast Queensland. So I started as a trainee and then eventually was invited to do a 2-year apprenticeship with them, which was just a part-time thing, and our church had its own little Bible school, and the dance group was one of the groups under the covering of this Bible school. My parents were scared that I'd joined a cult, so their church experience didn't quite extend to all this performing arts stuff. And so at the age of 25, I felt like I needed to witness to my family. I needed to live with them again and just to show them how my life had changed, let them meet my church people so they could see they didn't have two heads. And so I moved home, and I was still working a couple of jobs, but with the growing invitations with the dance group, I gave up my usherette job and kept my full-time job. But then all my holidays and weekends from work were spent teaching, traveling and performing and teaching others to do this creative ministries. So I wanted to prove to my parents that God would provide, and I felt called to go into ministry. I was so thankful for God, the way he changed my life, that I wanted to serve him. And coming from a Catholic background, all I knew was that women could become nuns. So I thought, well, you know, maybe. But now I was hanging out with these Anglicans and they were into lay ministry. And I thought, well, you can do that. I don't have to become a nun. I can be a lay minister. So I felt that that was my calling, and I felt called to support the leaders of this creative arts ministry. My desires aligned with their goals. And so eventually I was able to go part-time at the footwear company, because I was like a daughter to the bosses, and they created a position for me that I could come and go from whenever I was in town. So that helped support my wages, because it was a faith ministry. We just got donations when we travelled around, or we'd put a small fee to cover our costs when we had a training course that we were running. We would create a training manual and stuff to go with it. And that was sort of in the 90s now, so I'm halfway through my second big chapter. In 1993, we had an opportunity to go to Europe and be based with our mentor ministry that had kind of inspired the dance group that I was in. They were based in England, run by an American couple, a big old 400-year-old farmhouse with a dance studio built in. And it was big enough to run weekend retreats for about 40 people, which they often did. So emotional healing was a big part of the ministry of dance. It was like dance therapy, was the kind of dance that we, how we use dance quite often, and a way of prayer. So I have a little summary of my 17 years in this dance ministry as a single woman, which is coming up on the slideshow next. I can talk you through a little bit of it. We were called Living Word because we wanted to bring God's Word into living movement. And is it going to... Oh, I forgot to do the 5 seconds thing. Sorry, I can just click. Yeah, I'll click. We got to travel all over Australia. Every winter we'd go to North Queensland. I didn't have a winter for many years. And then we actually toured Australia right around a couple of times. This is in Papunya in central Australia with an Aboriginal community. I was not in India because I didn't join the group until 1986, but this is their first overseas mission to India because they had an Indian pastor at the time, and then they went to Fiji and Pakistan. That was all before me. They had to dance in those. They couldn't use their costumes in Pakistan. Malaysia was the first place I went overseas, to Sabah in Borneo, and that place really has my heart. It's my second home. I love it. Europe and Scandinavia, this was a workshop the story of holiness, entering God's holiness and setting ourselves aside for God's purposes. That's me closest to the cross with a bun on the left. This is in Israel. We went for the Feast of Tabernacles. We were dancers there and also for a big prayer conference, an international prayer conference. So as part of Feast of Tabernacles, we would reenact the story of Moses. And so I was one of the Israelites who danced before the golden calf in that one, out in the desert. My boss had to go out and help clear stones to build the stage in the heat of the desert. This was near Qumran where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that was an amazing experience. We toured USA. When we were invited, we thought, what can we share? What can we share with, you know, American Christians? There's so many Christians over there. But just because we had weird accents, they listened to us. One pastor said, I've been telling them that message for so many times and they just don't take it on board. But you guys say it and they're all over you like it's a new thing. We said, it's just the accents. That's why God sent us, you know. Just, it's amazing what we use. So, yeah, dance was a big part. And we had... that's me on the right. This was Behold the Man, a song we danced to with Robert Coleman. We did drama as well, which I really enjoyed. You'd be surprised to know I was the mouth. This is the body skit about the different parts of the body. lots of fun mimes. This is the story of Balaam. I was the donkey in that. This leader, this is Nolene, the leader of our dance group. She signed us up to train in clowning. I did not sign up for clowning. I was a dancer. But I thought, I'll be obedient. But clown ministry was so liberating and healing for me emotionally. And then we used it for healing for other people as well. And it was a beautiful way to touch people in the community. We would visit hospitals and the streets and the supermarkets and bring joy and love to people. Storytelling. We just, whatever creative art we could take to spread God's word, we would use. Our church was used to being wildly decorated. And our minister was also one of our clown students. When Rod and I got married, I asked for a particular dance that we had, which had three dancers in it, but they surprised us, and every member of the dance group from all over Queensland came, and even one from Dallas, Texas, came and danced at our wedding, all in this one big dance, which was, I wish you Jesus. That was their gift to us. It was really beautiful, because I think they were worried that we were moving to Sydney and I was going to become like, a terrible Christian down here. I was going to lose my spirituality. They were worried. They danced the same dance, but a small part of it, at Libby's dedication in Brisbane. And I have danced this dance at a funeral for a baby. That was really tough. It's a beautiful dance to the rose. Some of the clown students, there were many of us. Our two-year apprenticeship program, we had many doing that. And here we go. That's my first trip to Malaysia. I'm in the peach dress in the middle. New Zealand, small teams, big teams, 75 part-time members that would come for short-term missions with us. And originally, our dance group would only allow people from their church to be part of their ministry. So I God called me to leave the Catholic Church and join their Anglican Church. But then over the years, thankfully, we opened up to all denominations, and so we had members from all different denominations, and we actually were invited to minister in all different denominations. It was wonderful, just a taste of heaven. I loved that. Four of us were full-time in that ministry. Carolyn was from North Queensland and she's now living in Adelaide. There we go. That was a big chunk of my life. It was an amazing life to be touring up to 8 months of the year, living out of a suitcase, living in people's spare rooms, or one instance under the house in the dirt on a floor of boxes, surrounded by a wall of boxes. That was interesting. I didn't mind. I loved cubby houses. It was strange though. So chapter 3. All through my discipleship and those early-ish years of being a Christian, God would just put an opportunity in front of me and I just had to say yes or no. You know, will you follow me? Yes. Will you learn to dance for me? Yes. After I got comfortable in our weekly dance meetings, we would practice just worshipping freely together as dancers. And so I got comfortable doing that within this small group. But I distinctly remember it was like God put a broomstick in front of me and said, are you willing to let other people see your heart for worship, for worshipping me the way you like to worship me? And I had to make that decision. I decided, yes, I will allow people to see that my dance is an intimate thing for between me and you, but I will show others that they can have this too. So it was always yes or no opportunities with the Lord. Would I serve him? Would I trust him? Would I leave my secure financial situation and trust him for provision by going into a faith ministry? And I can distinctly remember just with the fullness of the performing arts we were doing and meeting all these wonderful people all over the country and all over the world, just that this was really a theme for my life. I was living life now. I really felt like I had life to live. It was no longer the merry-go-round spinning out of control. I was living life and I loved it. People would sometimes say to me, I'm praying for you for a partner. And I would get really agitated because, you know, I thought I'm happy being single. You know, I made such a mess of relationships. I don't want anything to do with men anymore. I was like that for quite a while. And then, but then there would be struggles. You know, I'd see someone nice and I'd, you know, the feelings would happen and it's like, oh no, I'm going to commit myself to the ministry, which was fine for most of the time, but, you know, sometimes it was a struggle. And so I was increasingly getting fatigued after this many years of living out of a suitcase. I had always said, no, I'm happy doing this. I'm happy being single. I'm happy meeting thousands of people in a year and I've got love to share with them all. If I ever can't do that anymore and it's time to focus, then maybe I would consider marriage. But, you know, I didn't think so at the time. Maybe I do want to become a nun. I don't know. I really did seriously think about it. And I had a friend who became a lay Franciscan and thought, yeah, that would suit me. I like St. Francis. And anyway, we were ministering in Hobart. We had a rare Sunday morning off and we woke up to this. And I thought, today, I might die today. I thought, this is possibly the start of World War III, September 11, when MacChap had their first meeting here. It was going to be a launch of a new church, but it ended up being a big prayer meeting. We were in Hobart looking at this, and I said, if I die today, would I have any regrets? And the answer was, yeah, that you didn't marry. Oh, dear. Okay. Oh, how's this going to go down with my leaders? Who were quite prepared for me, you know, when they retired, they imagined that I would lead the ministry and continue it on and all of that. And because, you know, I was, you know, 30 years younger than them or 20 years younger than them. So on to the next page for the answer to what happened. Well, it was time for our yearly commitment meeting. Every year we would have a year of bookings booked 12 months ahead for our ministry. Basically, you know, all the big tours would be already booked. And so being one of the full-time members, you know, it was a big commitment. So if I ever chose to leave, I couldn't just give a month's notice. It was a year's notice, which was interesting. So I was about to go into this meeting and I had been struggling with you know, I was getting frustrated. I needed to set more boundaries. I couldn't explain what I needed from my team because 7 days a week, 14 hours a day. We did have Mondays off, but that would be go to the bank, wash your costumes. It was never a day off. And if we did have a social day, it was with the team. And I didn't know myself well enough to explain what I needed to sustain me in long-term ministry. And so I was getting a little bit frustrated and fatigued. So I go to this meeting and I'm about to go in the door to have the meeting and I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? It was the most fervent prayer I'd ever prayed. And it was, you know, do I become a nun or do I get married? What do you want me to do? And God said, what do you want to do? I thought, I have a choice. You know, we were working so hard to do God's will all the time and to be obedient and not go outside of God's will. We had this pressure we put on ourselves all the time. And this was the first time my choices and my leading from God went from just say yes to make a choice, commit to whichever one you choose, stick with it. Commit to it and stick with it. And I just went, I want to marry Rod. We had met in 1990 at a national Christian dance conference. I was the welcomer. I was on the organising committee in Queensland. We met in Toowoomba. And I was over men at that point. He did come for dinner at my family's house, but I decided, no, I'm going to stay single. So nothing came of it. He wasn't going to wait around to get kicked in the guts again. So we would see each other at conferences and meetings when he travelled to Brisbane occasionally, or if I was down in New South Wales with the team or somewhere in the country. But yeah, so I knew him at a distance. So in 2000, so Rod became the leader of this dance organisation, the Christian Dance Fellowship of Australia, and our dance group was like the representative group of that organisation as we toured around. And Rod led that organisation for 10 years as a musician and an administrator who managed a big committee of women. When he stepped down in the year 2000 at the first big second international conference at Mittagong, the person who took over from him as the leader, national leader, gave him a wonderful rap about what a great husband he would make, and I kind of tucked that away in my brain. You know, for him to be able to cope with a huge committee of women ringing him up at all hours, crying on his shoulder or whatever. So anyway, long story short, we did go on a few dates. We had phone calls and letters and just testing the waters. I didn't even know if he was still available at first. So I had, you know, I mean, I was just taking a chance and Lord, please direct every step of this and show me very clearly if this is not what you want for me. But the doors kept opening and it was very restorative. The time that I had wasted as a teenager and a young adult, the damage that had been done just in a couple of dates with Rod, it was like my whole teenage years and young adult life had been restored to me. He made up for all that mess just in a few nice walks, you know, through the bush and at West Head with Rod. It was really, really a very restorative time. So we did get married. This is where I have to do the short part of the chapter three. That was at my parents. That was one of our first dates at my parents' 40th wedding anniversary in Brisbane. So, yeah, the Lord did repay for the years that the locusts had eaten, what Satan had tried to steal from me and destroy in my life, the Lord repaid and restored me as I followed him. We got married. As the minister, we knelt to pray and he turned around and people just thought he was doing some Anglican ritual thing. He was putting on his red nose and he turned around and said, Roderick, you may now kiss the bride. And without everyone seeing us, we had put our red noses on too. So that was good fun. Oopsie, that's my family. And that's the big blessing that came when we were, as a married couple, on my team from Brisbane. We joined them. So I'd moved to Sydney to be with Rod. We had a long-distance relationship. And he had a brother who lived in my suburb. I mean, it was just miracle after miracle of the things that happened to, you know, make all this life come together. And We were on mission with my team in Malaysia when I discovered Libby was on board, and I couldn't enjoy the local food, which was very sad. One of the main, most popular pieces that we did in our performing arts group was the story of Moses. And if you remember, Moses, Prince of Egypt, was brought up in the Pharaoh's court. He was Jewish, but he was brought up in the Pharaoh's court when he was rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter as a baby. So he was brought up as a prince, but then he was kicked out of there for trying to save the Jews, and he murdered a soldier. He became a shepherd of his father-in-law, and he had a shepherd's staff. And this rod was his badge of office. This says, I'm a shepherd. This is all I've got left now. I used to be a prince, but now I'm a shepherd. And I'm 80 years old. And God called him to lead the Jews out of Egypt, out of slavery. But he was very nervous about that because he was not a good public speaker. And God told him to throw the rod down, to surrender it to God. And it became a snake. And God said, pick it up by the tail, which you don't do with snakes because it leaves the business end to bite. Leader's husband, Neil, would play the part of Moses and dress as Moses in kind of period costume. And the dancers would be like the Greek chorus in the background. And we would be the burning bush, and we would do all the emotions and reactions sort of in a creative way. And the words of this comedic song by Ken Miedemer, did I go past one? No, that's it. What's in your hand? It's just a rod. Throw it down. But, you know, on the ground. And so God challenged him to throw down his rod, and he's arguing with God, no, a man's got to have something, you know, to call his own, not me, Lord, don't call me to be a leader. And God in the song would explain, you know what this means, Moses? Do you know what I'm trying to say? With the rod of God, if you throw it down, the rod of Moses becomes the rod of God. And if you, you can do all these things. You can strike a rock and water will come and give refreshment to the people of Israel, and you'll part the Red Sea and people can escape safely. All the miracles that God did through Moses using this rod that had been transformed. And one time in the midst of the years, I realized that was dance for me. I'd given it up for God, and I'd quite seriously given it up and thought, that's it, I'm not going to dance again. But God gave it back to me his way in his time, and it was able to be used to heal me emotionally, to bring healing and freedom to other people, to teach people the Bible. What better thing is there to teach people about the love of God, his love and his gifts, the different gifts that he gives us. And we just used creative ways of teaching people about lay ministry, what you can do as a lay person in the church and how to discover your gifts and, you know, how to use them. And we would leave, the song ends with this gentle verse, what do you hold in your hands this day? To whom or to what are you bound? Are you willing to give it to God right now? Give it up, let it go, throw it down, and trust that God will, if it's his will, give it back to you in his time, in his way, and do something really special with our mundane gifts, our experience, our training, just our mundane experiences of life or our talents that we might not think are very great. God can do unimaginable things if we just trust him and surrender to him. Let me pray for us. Lord, what can you do with our offering? Please show us, Lord, if there's anything that is tying us up from surrendering totally to you and trusting you, from allowing you to build our life, to have abundant life that you want for us. Help us, Lord, to recognize when you want to pick up things that we can offer to you. And just serve you humbly and not worry, but trust that you will use us to touch people and draw them closer to you and your love. Lord, thank you that you can take our brokenness and turn it into something beautiful and something good. All we have to do is just surrender to you and trust you. Thank you for new beginnings, new chapters in life. And thank you that even when we think we're in the start of the last chapter of life, that there's another whole season to live yet, and we have no idea what's coming and how you're going to continue to develop us and teach us and refine us. We can trust you because your plans for us are good. In Jesus' precious name, amen.